Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, I love this weather. It's better than what we've had in Boston for the past 2 weeks. Rain, rain, and more rain. But also, this is allergy season. So I'll try to speak up. If my voice goes away, you'll know that it's the pollen out there. So it's good to be with you today. We're looking at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And as you turn there, I want you to know that years ago, the older Presbyterians did something unique when they received new members. You, of course, would go through the membership class, and then the elders would examine you to make sure you had faith in Jesus. And then on the day you were received into the membership of the class, you walked to the front, your name was called, and the pastor would hand you a small slip of paper. And on that small slip of paper was what was called your life verse. And that could be something reflects something good about your character, something you need to live up to, something special that they wanted you to remember the rest of your life, and you were to live the rest of your life according to that verse. Isn't that kind of cool? I wish we did more of that. So, we're looking at my life verse. That was all to say that. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father God, we're here this morning, and we desire to hear from you. And you have spoken, and what you have spoken is in your word. And so lighten our hearts and minds. May we apply your word to our hearts and minds so that we might be more like Jesus. Do that for your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as some of you know, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were committed to the church. In fact, when we were on vacation, we always stopped somewhere for worship. And we never fussed about that. That was just what we considered normal. And so when we're on vacation, if we were going to do something that afternoon, we had to make sure we went to church in the morning. And I came to Christ probably around the age of 5. But during college, I began to have doubts about the Christian faith. And I want you to know, no one on campus attacked my faith. And my questions were not out of rebellion. I simply wanted to have some answers to some questions. Now, this was my most important question. How do I know the Bible is God's word? How do I know that? Is it really God's word? No one could answer my question. And so I began to pray, Lord, please send someone. Lord, please send someone to answer my question. And I ran to an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And the members of their staff began to show to me how I knew for certain that the Bible is God's word. And what a relief that was. I can't tell you what a relief it was to know that. In fact, it was even visible in my countenance. And someone walked up and said, did you get saved? No, I now know that I can trust this. Now, there are many ways we can prove that the Bible is God's word. And we can't go over all of them right now. That would take so long. But just let me give you a few of them. The Bible itself claims to be God's word. Okay? And we know that again and again, the history of the Bible has proven to be true. And there are those wonderful prophecies about the birth of Jesus. And they've been proven to be true, right? But one of the things that really struck me that I did not know until that time, the New Testament is written by eyewitnesses. And Luke gathered all his material from eyewitnesses. And so began to think, aha, there were witnesses to our Lord's birth, life, death, miracles, resurrection. Wow, you know, this is true stuff. Really true stuff. But there's another reason why I began to realize the Bible is God's word. Now, this is very important to me. The Bible has power to change people's lives. And I would imagine that you know people, you know, that have been transformed by God's word. God the Holy Spirit has taken the word in their life and apply it to their lives, and they were completely transformed. I always think of a guy named Bud. He had a terrible problem with anger. His wife and children said, "We can't take any more," and they really meant it, okay, because it was that bad. And he came to me, he says, "What I do?" And I simply opened the Bible and said, "This is what God says you should be doing about your anger." He came back next week, he says, "You won't believe it. I didn't lose my anger once. You're a great counselor." No, 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 no. The Bible is a great teacher. And so the Bible has power to change people's lives. But the Bible also has power to change culture. I was reading a few weeks ago an article, and the author pointed out that wherever the gospel was preached in Africa, the economic level of the community often raised. Isn't that amazing? They try to tell us that we ruin the culture by giving the gospel. But there's proof that's just the opposite. And so we can say with confidence, with Paul at 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given, what? By inspiration. Now we got to be a little careful here. That word does not mean that we're inspired like an artist to paint a picture. The word actually means that it's God breathed. The words come from the very mouth of God. And no wonder people's lives are changed. Now, throughout the Bible, God's word declares that his power to change people's lives. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And Hebrews 4:12, you know this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so this morning, I want to share with you how God uses his word to change us. And you will know how God will use his word to change you. For if you're in Christ Jesus, you love God's word. And you want his word to change your life. Well, how then does God use his word to change us? Four things in the passage. First, God uses his word to instruct us. Now, as Christians, we have an objective standard of truth outside ourself. And with this standard of truth, we can judge what is true and false religion. With this standard of truth, we know what is acceptable and unacceptable to God. The standard of truth, of course, is the Bible. And we know these things because the Bible instructs us. Look again at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration and profitable for doctrine. This word doctrine in the Greek simply means teaching. And so it is to the Bible alone that I receive the instruction I need to know what the Christian faith is all about. Now it's a blessing to have this standard of truth called the Bible. It's a great blessing. As God's people, we're not in the dark. We know God's character. We know his holy, righteous, good, truthful, etc. We know his plan of salvation. And we know what he wants his people to do. Isn't that wonderful? We are not in the dark. You know. And you know because God has revealed all these things for your instruction in God's word. Now, let me raise this question to you. What is your final authority for life and faith? What is it? If it's not the Bible, then my friend, you're going to be bouncing in your life between opinions of men. Okay? And if the Bible's not your final authority of truth, well, you're actually putting yourself in God's position. You're actually making yourself the final authority rather than God. And that can be a dangerous thing. Now, recently, my wife was talking to one of her friends, and she said this to my wife, "You make your own heaven or hell here on earth." Did you catch that? You make your own heaven or hell here on earth. And you can tell by her statement, there's no eternity in her mind. Okay? What counts is the here and now. But this is the problem. She has no objective truth outside herself. It's just her opinion. And we keep praying for this person over and over again. The Lord would open her eyes and open her minds. And so you see, my friend, we have a wonderful, wonderful testimony as God's people. God has spoken. And what he has spoken is right here in his word. And since he has spoken, we know who he is. We know his plan of salvation and what he requires us to do. And that is absolutely, absolutely wonderful. Second, God uses the Bible to convict us. First, to instruct us. Second, to convict us. Now imagine for a moment that you are at home early in the morning, sitting in your favorite chair, drinking a cup of coffee, and reading your Bible. You're reading Ephesians chapter 5. And you come to verse 25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. All of a sudden you realize you've been insensitive to your wife. The Bible convicts us. Let's read again 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration and profitable for teaching, for reproof. The word here, reproof, has the idea of pointing out what is wrong. Now, people read their Bibles sometimes for inspiration, right? Nothing wrong with that. That's good, okay? But the Bible also points out what is wrong. It convicts us. The Bible is like a mirror. We look into the mirror and it reflects back what needs to change in our lives. Now, let's be honest with one another. We don't like to have people point out what's wrong, right? I don't like that. Now, I've never had one of my children say, "Thank you, Dad, for correcting me." Have you had that experience? Well, if you have, great. But it's unusual, right? Okay? I have had my children say at times, not too often, thank goodness, but say to me, "Unfair. Unfair." Yeah, right. Now listen. God loves you. He wants the very best for you. And when he points out something that's wrong in your life, it's because he wants you to grow more and more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Right? Hebrews 12:11 tells us, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." All discipline seems painful at the moment. And so sometimes when God points out things, it's painful. But he does it because he loves us. Third, God uses the Bible to redirect us. First, to instruct us. Second, to convict us. Third, to redirect us. Now think for a moment. What would happen if the Bible just pointed out what was wrong all the time? We fall in depression, right? I remember one of my music teachers, year after year, "Oh, I heard what was wrong." Now, I knew he wanted my best. He was trying to get me to a peak performance, but whew, I would have liked to have heard something good. He called my dad once, because my dad and him were good friends, and he was actually first chair of the Navy Band in D.C., and he says, "Well, I'm giving Dan an A for the semester." And I go, "Huh? Really?" But thank goodness the Bible does not just leave us in the pit of depression. It shows us how, in a positive way, to redirect our lives for the glory of God. Let's read again 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Now, this word correction has the idea of making improvements. Now, this is the improvement that God wants to bring into your life. He wants you to become more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the improvement he wants. And so the Bible just doesn't point out what's wrong. It also shows you how to take those positive steps to redirect your life. Now, from time to time, I meet Christians who are in what I call a stronghold. And what I mean by stronghold is there's a sin in their life, and that sin has such a grip that they're in a vicious circle and they can't get out of it. At least not in their own power. Paul gives us the positive steps we can take in Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. Let me just paraphrase that for you in this way. We take positive steps to overcome sin by putting off the old sinful habit, now catch this, and putting on the new godly habit. Did you catch that? We put off the old sinful habit, and we put on the new godly habit. Now this is what we normally do. Give me the ball again. I'll stop it. I'm going to do it. And we become frustrated and fall flat on our faces. But we change our habits by putting off the old habit and putting on the new for the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying, please understand, I'm not saying all this is easy, but I am saying this. In the power of the Holy Spirit, God uses this word to show us those positive steps by which we redirect our lives and how we put off the old man and put on the new man. And sometimes in counseling people, I'll just draw a line in the middle of a sheet of paper and we'll list what they need to put off and what they need to put on and how they do that in the power of the Spirit. I love Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of Jesus Christ, or complete the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to give up on you. He's going to keep working in you and showing those positive steps from the Scriptures. Fourth, God uses the Bible to train us. First, to instruct us. Second, to convict us. Third, to redirect us. And four, to train us. Now, years ago, I had an intern under my care. And he was a marathon runner, both he and his wife. And these people were nuts. At least when it came to marathons. They were actually in the middle of blizzards, running. A cop actually came by and rolled his window down and said, "Go home!" But they knew something important. They had to train to get ready for the marathon, right? As Christians, we're in training. And by God's grace, we're training our hearts and minds. And we train our hearts and minds how? With the Bible. Let's read again one more time. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The concept here really is an athlete in training. And we're in training with God's word. Now at this point we need to be very careful. It's not enough just to have knowledge about the Bible. Okay, my liberal pastor friends have lots of knowledge about the Bible. Okay, but we can't grow in righteousness and holiness before God unless we apply God's word to our lives. Now, there are many ways we can train and apply God's word to our lives. We can survey, read the Bible. We can memorize scripture. We can do all sorts of things like in-depth study of a book, a doctrine, or a particular topic. But the important thing above everything is that we apply God's word to our lives. Now, years ago, a Johns Hopkins University student decided that he would spend the whole year, an hour a day, in the book of Ephesians. This is something that we always try to challenge our students to do, spend a whole year in a book of the Bible. And he decided to do that. And so he began to study. He came around, I think, month three, and he said, "Okay, I might as well just memorize the whole book." You know how these Johns Hopkins students are. But you know, what was exciting was not so much that he memorized the Bible, but what memorization did in him. And he saw him grow and grow and grow in the Christ Jesus our Lord. Training righteousness is not an accident. It doesn't always come easy. It requires discipline. So ask God for the grace to discipline yourself to be in God's Word. Now, years ago, my wife and I bought a used van. Our old van kind of fell apart, and the kids were still young and home, and we needed a new van. And we were delighted. This dealer gave us a great discount, and we're just so thankful to have this van. There's only one problem. The van did not have air conditioning. And we began to think, well, okay, it's New England. How often do you really need air conditioning? So we were very thankful, very content. Well, one day it was very, very hot. We were on a family outing. We had all the windows down. We were trying to get the air to flow through. Seth, who always sits in the back, was getting sick from the heat, which was actually very unusual for him. And so all of a sudden, the air began to change. And we said to ourselves, huh, wow, the weather is just changing like that. This is amazing. And so all of a sudden we realized the cool air was not coming from outside. It was coming from inside. Had I checked the owner's manual, I would have found out that that little button with a snowflake was the air conditioner. And you know what? My kids are embarrassed every time I tell the story. It's like, how could my father... Anyways. When someone needs pastoral counseling, generally speaking, there's one or two things going on. One, something has been taken them by surprise. They have received a blow. It was surprising to them, unexpected. And you know, life throws a lot of things at us sometimes. And we don't always have control over what happens. And so the person needs help. Or the other possibility is the person blew it and they need help and they need to put the pieces of life back together. Either way, we need to consult the manual and apply God's word to the particular situation. Now, you remember our catechism, shorter catechism, question number 2. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may know and enjoy him? Answer, the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. The Bible alone is our standard. Now, in light of all this, I want you to do 3 things. Action number 1. Whenever you listen to a sermon or read your Bibles, please stop and raise this question. How does God want me to apply his word? Don't read it just for information. Read it for transformation. Remember James 1:22, but be doers of the word and what? Not hearers only. Action number 2. Ask God for the grace to have a consistent, now watch this, and realistic plan of Bible reading. A consistent and realistic plan of Bible reading. Now, if you're a young mother, you probably don't have time to read your Bible 3 hours a day. Right? But maybe you can put in at least 1 chapter a day. And if you're consistent, my friend, God is going to use his word to change your life. Action number 3. Pray the words found in Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Pray the words found in Psalm 1 and 2. You know this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his light is the law of the Lord, and on his law he what? Meditates day and night. Now, our children are gone. They live in all sorts of other places, even overseas. But this is the prayer I pray for them over and over again. Lord, keep them from the counsel of the wicked. And Lord, may they delight and meditate on your word. You see, you can pray that for your children. You can pray that for an adult child who has walked away from the Lord. You can pray that for your fellow believers. You can pray that prayer for yourself. Will God answer that prayer? Yes, because this is according to his will. Lord, may they not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but may they delight and meditate in your word. John MacArthur one day had a visitor. The man's life was falling apart. John did not know him. And he began to explain to him, he was a medical doctor, he was involved in all sorts of illegal problems and other things he was doing that we Christians would say, wow, man, you are in trouble. And after listening to him, John opened his drawer, picked out a New Testament, opened and said, read this. Come back next week. Well, John was then in a conversation with their pastor a few days later, and he's just telling the other pastor about this visitor. And the other pastor said, John, you didn't give him any helps? You didn't give him a commentary? You just gave him the Bible? And John said, the Bible is like a lion. All you have to do is let it out of its cage. Well, I know you love the Bible. I know you love God's word. But will you pray that prayer for yourself this morning? Lord God, may I not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but may I delight in your word and meditate in your word day and night. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you have spoken. And we are thankful that you have not led us in the dark. We're thankful that we know your character. We're so thankful that we know your plan of salvation. And we are thankful, Lord, that we belong to you. Thank you for all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I have one.